Alrighty, let's pray. Father, we come this morning in prayer, thanking you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity to gather here. Pray for your divine guidance as we do instruction this morning. Direct us in comprehension of your word and application in life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I got the little tracks came in. So thank you, sir. So I'm going to pass these out. I'm going to give everyone two to start out with. Well, trying to pull it off there, but it didn't work real good. And there is a place on the back if you like to order some yourself. But I've used a lot of biblical tracts in my day, and these are some of the best that I've found. I'll come down there. What we're going to do this morning is we'll go over this track. I'll show you how to use it. Who on the back row didn't get any? Okay. Y'all come up here. I'm going to get y'all pass these out. Just give everyone two of them, okay? That side's done, yes. Thank you. All right, if you'll take your little track, and the way this thing starts off, he goes, "May I ask you a question?" And you flip it over. Has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? Now, what I do is a plan that I use. I use the two diagnostic questions myself, okay? But this one gives you one that you can begin with that's very good. The two diagnostic questions that I use, hey, if you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for sure you'd go to heaven, and then I follow it up with, if you're standing before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you tell him? The purpose of that is I want to know what their hope's in, what they're putting their trust in, okay? But these little tracks kind of give you a guide. And this track is really solid. This guy taught our evangelism when I was in seminary, Larry Moyer. Very good. The Bible contains both bad news and good news. Bad news is something about you. Good news is something about God. Let's look at the bad news first. See, what it does, it just provides you a way to keep you on track until you learn. Bad news one, we're all sinners. Now, basically what he's going to go through here is the Roman road. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin means that we've missed the mark. For example, when we lie, hate, lust, cheat, break promises, gossip, etc., we have missed the standard God has set. Suppose you and I, and this is the illustration right here, suppose you and I threw a rock trying to hit the North Pole. You might throw further than I, but neither of us would hit that goal. In the same way, we all fall short of God's standard of perfection. in thoughts, words, and actions, we don't even come close to being perfect. But the bad news gets worse. The penalty for sin is death. The way I do this, I tell them, I say, look, I'll tell you, I'll explain to you what the Bible says. And when you say that, just don't say, I will explain to you how to get to heaven. Always use the Bible as your source document, okay? Say, I'll tell you what the Bible says about eternal life. I'll show you what the Bible has to say about this topic. Something of that sort, okay? So you're always referring to the Bible as your source document. Because most people don't care what you have to say. They don't care what I have to say. They care what does the Bible say. And in our society, most people still accept the Bible as an authoritative source, okay? Now, the problem is that you're going to run into a lot of people that say, well, why use the Bible, man? What's the point in that? And that sounds odd, but I'm starting to encounter more and more people that don't know who Jesus Christ is. They've never even heard of Jesus Christ. They said, I've heard something about it. He was some kind of religious. One guy told me he's some kind of religious dude. I said, yeah, he was a religious dude of some sort. But that's the general concept they have. We're entering into a culture now that doesn't have very much knowledge of God. Yes, ma'am?
What's so much being taught now with not Creator God?
How do you deal with someone that believes that? Yeah, well, I'm going to go over that next week. I'm going to go over how do you handle objections to the gospel, what's the best way to do it, that kind of stuff. If it is okay, if I wait till then. We got a deal now. The Supreme Court ruled that when we do an execution, the inmate being executed can have a spiritual advisor in the room. The last 7 stays we've gotten has been because they didn't have a spiritual advisor in the room. It started one of the Texas 7. We were going to execute him, and he wanted a Buddhist monk in the room with him. Well, there's a problem with that. A lot of these people that are quote-unquote spiritual advisors are also anti-death penalty. And so one of the fears we have is they're going to jerk tubes out of the guy or create a scene. So we kept fighting it in the court system, and it finally got the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court ruled that Texas has to allow the spiritual advisor of the inmate that's being executed's choice to come into the day room. Now, we do a background on them and all this other kind of stuff. So the execution we got coming up a week from this Wednesday, we're executing a guy, and, he appealed the same thing. Once one of them gets an appeal and gets his execution stay, they all get on board. So our legal affairs office finally come to the conclusion, how are we going to do this? And so we've had to take a lot of precautions. One, when you go in the execution chamber, when you walk into the chamber, the inmate's head's right there. And people stand at the feet of the inmate. His family's in the viewing room down here, and the people he killed in the viewing room right here. And they're like, see, like that's the window right there, and execute. If you ever been to an execution before, when he's laying there, he's like this close to the window. He's like 2-3 feet from the window. And his family's here and the other family's down here. And then the executioner's in the room back here, he's looking through a 2-way glass. So he can see what's going on. And you have a doctor in there, you got the executioner, you got the director of CID is in there, criminal institution division. He's in there, and then the warden stands by him. Warden stands by his head, and there's a microphone that sits right there by his mouth. And we have him strapped down on the table. We strap his arms down, and we wrap their hands with ACE bandages because we've had some of them shoot the finger at the family that they killed and various other things. But we have a tube in both arms, so if the first tube blows, we go to the second tube. And so I stand at their feet, put my hand on his feet while he's being executed, pray with him, whatever he wants. But there's no talking once you get in the chamber. So we're thinking, where are we going to put the spiritual advisor? Because the court's ruled you cannot have them behind a wall. You cannot have them secluded in any fashion that other people aren't secluded. So now we're adding another people. The execution chamber is small. It's very small. So what we had to do is we had to turn it around, put his feet by the door where you walk in there, and the idea behind it, he'll stand here, OIG will be right behind him. That way if he acts a fool, we can get him out of there quick. But to have these, we got these sleeves on their arms that we put on, and his arms are under the blanket, but he's laid out like this, but we put a blanket over him, and we put these little sleeves to where if they try to jerk the cords, they can't get them out. We've got a lot of stuff in place. So we had a class this week for the spiritual advisor where we train him what to do when he's in there, because we told him he can't talk. And he said, you mean I can't pray for him when I'm in there? I said, nope. I said, you can pray silently, but you can't pray out loud. I said, there's no talking in the chamber. I said, all the praying's going to take place before the execution. And he said, I can't put my hand on his head. And I said, no, you can't touch him, period. And he's like, well, that's inhumane. You know, so he's already kind of stirring the thing up a little bit. So after this little meeting, we're sitting there in the OIG. OIG is Office of Inspector General. That's the police, the state police. We have a police force within TDC. And this guy's a Messianic Christian. I don't even know what that is. There's really no. I've heard of Messianic Jews, but I never heard of a Messianic Christian. And he doesn't go to church. He doesn't do nothing. He just picked a faith. And so this OIG guy asked this guy, the spiritual advisor, who's a retired Methodist minister. He was a Methodist minister for 40 years. He's 69 years old, so he's just a little older than me. And he asked him, he said, what exactly is a Messianic Christian? He said, I've never heard that before. So I'm sitting there listening, and he goes, well, he said, it's just a little different way of accessing God than what other people do. And he said, when I was in seminary, and he went to Perkins, which is up at SMU, and Perkins is a super liberal seminary. It's horrible. And from a conservative viewpoint, it's horrible, man. It's as bad as Union, if not worse. That is the biggest Methodist seminary that there is. And that's part of the reason the Methodist Church has gotten so messed up now. Is because of that. But he said, well, when I went through seminary, like Mr. Hazelwood here, he studied biblical theology, where you come from the Bible. My theology is not limited like that. He said, my theology is more what we'd call world theology, and it encompasses all faith. We don't discriminate against any faith. We believe that all faiths are pathways to God. So I'm sitting there listening to this, and I look over to another guy that's in the room who's a believer, and he looks at me, he goes, like that. And we got our little mask on, and I'm like, yeah, this is pretty good, isn't it? But that's a perfect example of why people don't understand the Bible being a source document. Because that guy, he's a Methodist minister, retired after 40 years. He still goes around and supplies preachers. I said, what was the last church you preached at? He said, I pastored Barron Methodist Church on Montrose. And I said, I bet that was an interesting gig, wasn't it? And he said, well, yes. He said the bulk of our church was homosexuals. And or he said gays, what he said. And I said, well, how do you minister to the people like that with the Bible and stuff? He said, I don't. He said, as long as we love one another, he said, that's the supreme law of God. As long as we love, and he said, we're not judgmental. And so I'm like, oh, man. I mean, how would you like to have a spiritual... You're fixing to be executed, and here's some clown that thinks that all pathways lead to God. He said, it's kind of like touching an elephant. This is his description of God. He said, it's kind of like touching an elephant. He said, if we all made a circle around an elephant and reached out and touched it, you might touch the stomach, and this guy might be touching the tail, and this person might be touching an ear, and this person a trunk. And we're all trying to describe from our own experience what we are touching. He said, God is much like that. We're just approaching him from different sides. And I said, no, God tells you pretty clear in the Bible who he is. So, I mean, that's a perfect example right there of one of these people. And that OIG guy, he asked me, he said, what do you think of that dude? And I said, he's a goofball, man. You want to know the truth. He's a spiritual goofball, and that's the problem with our churches today. They're full of nuts like that. And he said, well, that's pretty direct and to the point. I understand where you're coming from. I said, I hope so. And I said, that's a fact. It's what it is. I mean, if you're not going to use the Bible, go create your own religion, man. Don't call it Christianity and then yet deny the source document that gives you all the guidance that you're supposed to have. So I'm going over and seeing that offender or inmate this week, and I'm going to share the gospel with him and talk to him about his relationship with the Lord. I've talked to him twice before, but I don't think he has much of a relationship with the Lord. But now that he's getting close, he's going to want to talk more. And so I'm going to go over and see him and find out where he is. But that's part of the reason. This guy's been going and seeing him for 2 months and talking to him like 3 times a week. Been going out there visiting with him. And so he's a spiritual advisor. But you see a lot of people like that today that are in Christian churches. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the authority of the Bible. And so that's a very real thing, what you're talking about. We'll talk about that the next week, about how do you handle those kind of questions, okay? So, what you get to, we're on the bad news two. So if you came in late, we're on where it says bad news two. So what we do is we get to the penalty for sin. And so the way I approach it is this. I do the two diagnostic questions, and I said, I'm going to tell you how to get to heaven, what the Bible says about getting to heaven, but I'm going to tell you bad news, and I'm going to finish up with good news. You good with that? And I said, sure. So I go, bad news number two. Penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. When we are hired to do a job, see, that's another thing. You run into people all the time now, it never worked. You know, 47% of the inmates come in TDC have never had a job, period. I'm talking about a legitimate job. They've never worked a day in their life. And so one of the things we're trying to teach them is, why is work important? Why do you need to work? That kind of stuff. And so it's very important. But you'll run across people, what do you mean a job? Man, I ain't no job. I don't need a job. But anyway, when we're hired to do a job, we get paid. The money is our wages. That is what we have earned. The Bible says that by sinning, we have earned death. That means that we deserve to die and be separated from God forever. But God made a way for us to live and to be with Him forever. Now, the importance of those first two is you're showing them why they need a Savior. That's what's important, okay? You're showing them why. All of sin, me and you both have sinned. The wages of our sin is going to be death or eternal separation from God. But now let me share with you the good news. The good news is this. Christ died for you. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the substitution part of the gospel right here, okay? Suppose you were in a hospital dying of cancer, and I came to you and said, let's take the cancer cells out of your body and put them in my body. If that were possible, what would happen to me? And you should say, you would die. And I said, what would happen to you? You would live. I would die and you would live. I would die in your place. The Bible says Christ took the penalty that we deserve for sin, placed it on Himself, and died in our place. 3 days later, Christ came back to life to prove that sin and death had been conquered and that His claims to be God were true. Just as the bad news got worse, the good news gets better. You can be saved through faith in Christ. Now, I think when I showed you my notes, I put this verse under bad news, okay? And I do it that way when I do just a straightforward presentation. I go like this. We're all sin. We all come short of glory of God. The cost of our sin is going to be eternal separation from God. Number three, heaven is a free gift. You can't earn it. That's where I put it in there. I put it in the, that's my different quirk than his. Now, he puts it as good news. He just approaches it from the other side. Y'all follow me on that? Make sense? So you can do it either way. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace, undeserved favor, you have been saved, delivered from sins or penalty, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Faith means trust. You must depend on Him alone to forgive you and to give you eternal life. Just as you trust in a chair to hold you through no effort of your own, so you must trust Jesus Christ to get you to heaven through no effort of your own. But you may say, "I'm religious, I go to church, I'm a good person, I help the poor, I don't do anything that's really bad." These are all good. But good living, going to church, helping the poor, any other good thing that you might do cannot get you to heaven. You must trust in Christ alone, and God will give you eternal life as a gift. And then you come to the final phase, and you say this, "Is there anything that's keeping you from trusting Christ right now?" And they got these little lines, that's where you can write down whatever they're saying, and interact with them on it, because they may not understand something about the gospel presentation. Think carefully. Is there really anything more important than your need to trust Christ? Would you like to tell God your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you would, why not pray right now and tell God your trust in His Son? It's important to understand that it is not a prayer that saves you. Prayer is simply how you tell God what you're doing. Okay? I don't want people, and Larry, the guy who wrote this tract, Larry Moyer, he doesn't want people thinking that some prayer, some magical prayer, saved them. What saves you is faith in Christ. And so what I tell people right here, you can inject this yourself. I ask them this. Instead of saying, "Is there anything to keep you from trusting Christ right now?" This is what I say. I say, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again?" I try to nail it down. And they say, "Yes." And I said, "Would you be willing to trust Him? Would you like to trust Him for your eternal destiny? Instead of trusting in yourself, your own goodness, or your own ability, would you like to trust Christ right now?" That's the approach I use. I probably need to write my own track. I've thought about doing it for years. But it's so close to this one, I just use this one. Okay? So, that's what he does. He uses the chair for faith. And then there's the prayer right there. Then you come to the last place. What just happened? John 5:24 explains, "He who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Did you hear God's word? Did you believe that God said, or what God said, and trust Christ as your Savior? Has everlasting life mean later or right now? See, these are questions you can ask them, interact with them. Does it say, "shall not come into judgment" or "might not"? Does it say, "has passed from death" or "shall pass"? Eternal life is based on fact, not feeling. We suggest that you memorize John 5:24 today. What do you do now? Having trusted Christ is your only way to heaven, here's how to grow in your relationship with Him. Tell God what's on your mind through prayer. Read the Bible daily to learn more about Him and learn from Him. Worship with God's people in a local church and tell others about Jesus Christ. Pretty simple approach. It's a pretty simple approach. What you're relying on with a tract like this, you're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to bring that person under conviction. Okay? You want the Word. That's why you have to put the Scripture in there. You want the Word to be affecting their heart, their mind, that kind of stuff. Did you get any tracks? You did? Where'd you get them? No, I gave you two. I wanted everyone to have two. I've got enough, you know, to where if people need more, you can get them. But if you'll look on the back of that track, and if you look down there at Evantel, P.O. Box 703929, Dallas, Texas, or you can go online to www.evantel.org and you can order more tracks. I keep them around. I keep them in my vehicle, different places and stuff. Sometimes you don't have time And I tell them, hey, I got this little booklet here. I'd like for you to read it. It tells you about how you can have a relationship with God. And I give it to them like that. Okay? So it's just all track is a tool to keep you in line, to keep you in the right direction. Because until you learn and get comfortable sharing the gospel, it's handy to have something like this. So keep it in your purse. I picked up a dude the other day. I pick up hitchhikers all the time, man. That's one of my things, one of my weaknesses in life, man. I hate to see people walking. So I picked this guy up, and he didn't know a lick of English. Not a lick of English. He was walking down the street, so I whooped over my Jeep. I said, hey, get in, you need a ride? He goes, see. And so he jumped in there, and I said, where are you headed? And he looks at me and goes, and rips off some sentence in Spanish. I mean, I was just as lost as him. I mean, two nuts in the front of this Jeep. I didn't know his language. He didn't know mine, man. We were like an empath. And I said, I got these in Spanish too, man. So I whooped out a Spanish one, and we're talking, and I gave him a water and stuff, and we drove, and I gave it to him. He started looking at it, and he goes, oh, yes, thank you. Gracias, and put it in his pocket, and he was all excited about getting it because he could read it, see what it was talking about. And I took him to where he was headed and dropped him off and stuff. But they're handy for stuff like that. If you pick up hitchhikers, give them a track. But if you don't, I understand. But they're a handy little tool to have, okay? Very useful tool because they keep you guided in the right direction. Any questions about the track? Right now, any questions at all? Anybody? You got a question?
I was thinking it's significant that you pointed out it's not the prayer.
Yo, yeah.
It's not the act of
prayer. I don't want people to think it's the prayer. A lot of people think, well, I prayed the prayer, and so I'm going to heaven. I'm like, no, you're not. You're going to heaven if Christ saved you. That's the only way you're going to heaven. You got to be redeemed. But a lot of people equate walking an aisle, saying a prayer, being baptized, joining a church, teaching a class, or their father's a pastor, or their grandfather was a pastor. I get a lot of people tell me, my grandfather was a preacher. And I said, well, that's great, man. I said, and I, you know, if it's a really hardcore guy, I said, you know, the devil's a preacher too. So what do you think of that? You know, you can always counter that stuff. But you'll run across it. So people need to understand it's faith in Christ. You got to have your faith in an object, and your object is the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm trusting Him because He is the one that died for my sins.
Right.
And that's what the Bible tells us. Believe on Christ. Trust in Christ. So you want to keep it as simple as you can, okay? Now, one of the things we need to cover, any other question? Good question, though. Any other questions? Yes?
The act of actually praying with someone, a prayer of repentance.
Uh-huh.
Kind of, I connect that with Romans 9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth,
mm-hmm.
Jesus is Lord. Is that kind of a connection there?
Yeah, what that does, did y'all hear his statement? The thing about praying with someone is, it gets them to make a connection with what they've done. Okay? Now you understand, a person can be saved because they believe in their heart. And they believe on the person of Jesus Christ. But we do pray with them to where they can know that someone prayed with them or know that they acknowledge that. It's like my mom. I led my mom to the Lord back in 87, I think it was, something like that. And she was dying. She died yesterday. And so I went back and saw her last week. And she's staying with my sister in Denver. So we went up there and so Friday morning, we were flying back home, so I said, let's go by and see Mom again. And I gave her a Mother's Day present, and I gave her flowers and her card, and cause I knew it was going to be my last Mother's Day with her, and so I gave her that stuff, and I told Kathy, I said, I'm going to talk to Mom and make sure. I said, I led her to the Lord back in 87, but I'm going to make sure she understands, and so, because she didn't go to church. I mean, my dad would take me to church, but my mom didn't go. But after I led my mom to the Lord, she'd go to like Bible studies and all this other kind of stuff. And she'd read her Bible and she'd ask me questions all the time, but I couldn't get her to go to church. She was one of the people who got her feelings hurt in church years ago, and so she wouldn't go. She just wouldn't go. And one of the things I talked with her, I said, do you know for sure if you go to heaven, if you die? And she said, well, son, I believe I will. And I said, what do you trust? And she said, I'm trusting in Jesus. There's no doubt about it. And I said, well, Mom, let me go over the gospel with you, make it clear to you, because I don't want you to, as you're dying, I'm not going to be here by you when you die. She said, well, how do you know I'm dying? And I said, well, because you quit taking dialysis, and the doctor said you got 2 weeks to a month at the most. She said, well, no, she said, I'm going to get better. She's always one of the people, she just never understood the consequences of decisions. And she said, no, I'm going to get better, and I'm going to be coming back to the Woodlands. I said, okay, I'm not going to, you know, okay, you're not. And so we leave there Friday. Well, she died yesterday. I was at co-op, and Brian and my sister called me and said, I think Mom just died. And she was crying. I said, well, I said, before you tell anyone, call the hospice nurse and have them come over there and verify it. She goes, see if this is freaky, man, looking at Mom, she's dead. I said, well, put the blanket over her head so you don't have to look at her. I said, she's gone. She's not in that body no more, Terry. I said, she's with the Lord right now. Her physical body's here, and we'll dispose of her physical body. But I said, she's with the Lord, man. I said, it's over with now. And I said, all that needs to be done has been done. And I said, she's with the Lord. She's not suffering. He's delivered her from that physical body. And I said, she's fine. I said, she's celebrating. She's with her mom and dad were believers. And I said, she's with her mom and dad now, and everything's great. It's a good thing. There's nothing to be upset about. There's nothing to be sad about, other than, you know, your mother's gone. But, I mean, other than that, I'll see her again. I mean, I'm not going to fret over it and worry about it, because I will see her again, and I look forward to seeing her again. I look forward to seeing all families passed on. But the reality of it is, you don't want to cloud that situation. So when I was talking to her, I just got right to the point. You trusted Christ. That's the bottom line, Mom. And so we prayed and talked and stuff. But it's a super simple approach, guys. Super approach to the gospel. Very simple. Straightforward. Okay? Any other questions?
That brings to mind that scripture about we are not like those who have no hope.
Right. Yeah. That's one thing about knowing someone, if they have eternal life, is you have the hope. The worst part about it is you miss them.
Yeah.
You know, and you don't get to see them anymore. And a lot of things in your life, like, you know, every time, like Mother's Day come around, birthdays and stuff like that, it's not there anymore. But you think about it.
Sure.
But you got that hope that goes beyond the grave, you're going to see them again. So it's a good thing. That part's cool.
Yeah, absolutely.
Makes it bearable, very bearable. And so that's the good thing about it. Sure is. Very simple approach to the gospel. And I encourage you to utilize these tracts. And what we'll do next week, because we're kind of wrapping up, the 30th, if you've seen the signs around the church, the 30th is going to be a church-wide fellowship, okay? For Sunday school, because we start our summer courses. And our summer courses are going to be, the men will be in a group and the women will be in a group. They'll have a ladies Bible study for all the women, and then the men will have one. Usually we get a video and we get different elders to teach it, but we will have a couple other Sunday school classes, so if you want to attend one of them. But then when we come back together in the fall, we're going to go back in the orange book and we're going to start from the front, okay? And we'll cover all the basics of Christianity. Y'all good with that? Okay, good deal. Any other questions? Anybody? Okie dokie. We're going to actually get out of here early today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about a bunch of non-essential stuff and we'll be late again, okay? I can't let you out early. I can't do that. Let's pray. Father God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you that you're